Turn back to Psalm 37. I titled this message, Good Instruction from an Old Saint. Good Instruction from an Old Saint. I enjoy listening to aged believers, to hear their wisdom that they gain from experience. Some of my fondest memories is when I sat around and I listened to Henry talk about years gone by and things that he had experienced and things that he had seen and learned. Those are some of my favorite times, is just listening to him talk about those things. And we have in this psalm such a man who has much experience. You know, he says in verse 25, I have been young and now am old. It's evident when David wrote this psalm, he was old. He wasn't a young man. He said, I was young at one time, but now I'm old, and I've not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. But he was an old man when he wrote this. And he knows what he's talking about because he experienced the fretting, the worrying, the anxiety. Being envious of the wicked, you know, when we get to Psalm 73, we'll see that. He said, I was envious at the wicked. So he knows what he's talking about. He's not telling us to do something he hasn't experienced. You know, one of the great advantages when you're older, and if you can get a young person to listen to you, I mean, if you can get that done, you can tell them the things to avoid because you've done that. You've done that. You know, I know people, especially young people, they want to experience things for themselves, but there's some things you don't want to experience. It's better to take advice, wise advice, and miss the experience. It's much better. Now, the subject of this psalm has to do with the prosperity of the wicked. There's a real comparison going on in this psalm of the wicked and of the godly, of the believer and the unbeliever. You notice how many times he says, the wicked shall be cut off, but the righteous shall inherit the earth. It says this several times, going through there. And what David does here, he makes a comparison. But one of I think Spurgeon has a message on this, but he definitely has it in his Treasury of David. And Henry brought a message on this called Eight Great Precepts. Great message. And we'll look at some of those precepts, or good instructions from an old saint, as we go along here. But let me give you a brief summary of this chapter. In verses 1 and 2, David speaks of evildoers. People who work evil. And how they flourish. He says they flourish. There's a lot of them, aren't there? The world's full of them. It's full of them. He says it's like they're like the green bay tree. It's just they just flourish and they spread out and are just the world's full of them. But he tells us in verse 2, but know this. They're going to be cut down. So don't envy us. Don't fret over them. God's going to cut them down. And he tells us in verses 12 and 13 that the wicked, the unbeliever, he hates the believer and he persecutes them. If God pulled back his hand of restraint from the unbelievers, you and I would find out real quick how much they hate us. Even though that right now they may pretend to like us. But if God pulls back his hand of restraint, you'll find out what's in the heart. You see, David is speaking in the spirit of Christ and he reads their heart. He exposes their heart to us. He's telling us this is who they really are. You know, what you see on the surface and what you see outwardly is not what's going on inwardly. That's what the Lord said to those Pharisees. He said, outwardly you look like whitewashed graves. You're decorated. You look great on the outside, but on the inside you are full of dead men's bones. That's the part you and I can't see, but that's the part God sees. And he says here that the unbeliever, he doesn't like you. He doesn't like you at all. But it says here that the Lord laughs. He laughs at their opposition because their day of judgment is coming. They're soon going to be cut off. Remember this, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And then he tells us in verses 14 and 15 that the wicked take advantage of the godly, and that the wicked draw out their swords to hurt them. They would like to destroy them from the earth. There's nothing more than the world would love, along with Satan, and has to get rid of the church. Has to be done with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says here that God will make their own sword, their own method of destruction, whatever it is against his people, whatever it is, he will turn it in and plunge it into their own hearts. Whatever device they have to destroy, and I've seen this. I ain't going to go through it again, but I've seen this. I've seen men devise wicked and evil and the thing be turned right around on them. And the very thing they devised, they got hung with. Just like Haman. He made that noose. He thought he was going to get to hang him. And he hung on. He's the one dangled from that noose that he made for Mordecai. God's in control of them. And then verse 16 and 17, the godly seem to have so little, he says. They just seem to have so little. You know, I've traveled around a lot over the years. You know, I started at preacher school when I was 23 years old. And 23 and 24, I had it for 2 years. And I mean, we were going out of there just constantly. And then years after that, it was every weekend here and there across this country. And for the most part, God's people are just common, ordinary working people. Not many of them are rich. Usually, if any of them are rich, they were rich, and then God saved them. They were rich before God saved them. I don't personally know any whom the Lord has saved that they have become rich afterwards. They were usually already rich. He'd let them get that way before he saved them. But the godly just seem, he says, to have so little, while the wicked are so rich and prosperous. But what he tells us here is that their riches are temporary. Just like I was telling my brother-in-law, he and I was out there on the carport, had a good discussion. And I told him, I said, the minute I die, the minute you die, we become penniless. Penniless. There'll be no U-Haul sitting outside the funeral home waiting on you. Penniless. Everything in this life, and if you and I could keep this in our mind's eye, everything's temporary. It's just temporary. And it's fading away. It's just, you ever see something just kind of fade out? It's just fading away. While the inheritance of the godly, what you have in Jesus Christ, is forever. What we have in Christ, we cannot lose. It's eternal. And I told him, one of the things I told him, I said, everybody will be penniless. I said, but what a believer has in Christ is that which will last. That's what will last. And that's the true riches. The true riches are spiritual. The true riches is what I have in Christ And it enables me to stand before God accepted. You can't put a price on righteousness. We are righteous in Christ. God demands it, and we have it in Christ. You can't put a price on that. And that will never fade away. What we have in Christ is everlasting. And then in verse 20, the enemies of the Lord, he says, seems to get fatter and fatter, don't they? Don't they just, it doesn't, what, the day we live in right now, doesn't this seem like it just seems like there's very little truth and very few people of God anywhere, doesn't it? It just seems like it's just rampant. The world's gone crazy. It's not any different than any other generation. It's not any different. Not any different. I remember when I was a boy, growing up, and the news would be on, and it was Vietnam War, and there was all the rioting, the fighting, all the hippies, and all the stuff that was going on. It looked like it was just disaster, doesn't it? But here we are today. It's the same thing. It doesn't change. This world's the same. This world's the same. But it says here, it seemed like, he's talking about in verse 20, it seems like they just keep getting fatter and fatter. I have a friend in Cottageville, West Virginia, Danny Belcher. And he raised steers, and he raised them for the slaughter. And he would put, and he had a bunch of them too. And he put them in the barn, and they would not touch the ground, the pasture. They sat there. They stayed in that stall. And he fattened them up, and they just got fatter and fatter. And all they did was just stand there in that stall. And the reason why is it broke the muscle down. Do you envy that steer? I'm glad I'm not a turkey on Thanksgiving Day. I'm glad I'm not. It's for the slaughter. That's what he's talking. The enemies of the Lord, they get fatter and fatter, but they're like, he says, you're the fat of lambs for the slaughter. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be like that. I want to be one of them. And then he says in verse 35 through 37, the wicked are in great power, and they flaunt their power and their greatness like a big green bay tree. It just, if you notice the people that's in power in the world, do you know any of them that are godly? Do you know any that are really godly and they know God and they sit under the gospel? I don't. God uses them to run things, and they don't know it, but he uses them. I was thinking today, the Egyptians, God's going to bring a famine, right? Remember this in Genesis? God's going to bring a famine. Well, here are those Egyptians out there plowing the ground. They didn't have tractors. They had to plow that ground with the oxen. They had to plant that seed. They had to take care of that garden. And that corn grew up, and it was really, it was a real harvest. And then God brought Israel in and fed them. And they didn't plant one grain of that corn. God uses these men to run big corporations to feed one child of God. They may just be one believer that works at one of these great corporations. And God blesses them to feed that child of his. That's amazing what our God does. It's amazing. And he lets the goats shepherd the goats. I ran a business one time, and I don't want to do it again. I don't want to do it again. If I was going to do it, I'd want to just do it by myself. Because I am not good at a goat herding. All they did was, I had about 15 men. They butt heads, and I became a problem solver. I was constantly just solving problems. And I've had to stand between men going to fight. More than once I've had to do that. I'm like, what in the world am I doing here? What am I doing? Let the potsherds of the earth strive with the potsherds of the earth. Let them have at it. But he says here that those two men who are in great power, they too shall pass away, and the place shall know them no more. But not so the perfect man. Not so the perfect man. That perfect man is the man in Christ. God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job a perfect and upright man? That's the man in Christ. The end of his life, and I've seen the end of some believers' lives. I've seen some of them. And I've seen peace. I've seen the end of an unbeliever, and I've heard screaming. And I've seen the believer with peace, quietness, and joy on their way out. I've seen the end of that man is peace. And then he tells us in verse 38 and 40 where and when all this is going to be settled. And how we are to find comfort in our trials while the ungodly are at ease. He says, and listen, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. Now, if it's of the Lord, we cannot help but be saved. If God Almighty, we sang this, God Almighty died for me, I cannot help but be saved. The salvation of the righteous of the Lord, he's their strength in the time of trouble. He's the one who keeps us from falling apart. I know you wonder this, and you know the answer to it, but you want to say, where in times of trouble, where do you go? If you don't believe God, where do you go? You've got to dupe yourself. I mean, you literally got to lie to yourself in order to get through it. We have a place to go. We have a refuge. The Lord is our refuge. It says here, and the Lord shall, in verse 40, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Now, let's look at these instructions from the old saint. The first thing he says in verse 1, and I'll go through these relatively quick. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. You know, to fret is to be discontent. Oh, that's a word that we should never have tagged on us, discontent as believers. But don't be worrisome over the ungodly prospering. They have all they have and all they will ever have, and they have it right now, and that's all they're going to have. They spend their brief days upon earth, and they may spend it in ease and riches, but soon it'll be cut off. Always listen. And this is another thing I told my brother-in-law. I said, success is not what you have accumulated or accomplished in this life. Success is where you end up. It's where you end up. It's not what you got along the way. It's where you end up. If you end up in Christ, that's the greatest success of all. If you end up in heaven, that's the greatest success of all. If you end up in hell, you just lost. You just lost. Ain't no winners in hell. A sight of their terrible end ought to deliver us from fretting. Worry, being worrisome over the prosperity of the wicked. It's God who prospered them. It's God who's fattening them up. Fret not thyself. You know where fretting comes also? You know where it comes from? Envy, jealousy. That's all flesh, isn't it? Oh, to have the spirit and attitude of contentment in Christ and with what Christ has given me and where he's put me, and let the world just go on by. Buddy, you can drive all the Mercedes and Cadillacs and whatever you want to drive. Not that if any of y'all have that, don't worry about it. I don't have one. But I just happen to think some of you guys probably got one. Not that I know. You do. Doug has a Ford, I know that. He'd rather have that than a Cadillac. Anyway, don't be jealous of it. Don't be jealous what their prosperity. It's only by the grace of God that we are not one of them and one with them. Paul said, "I am what I am by the grace of God." He used to be a Pharisee, one who hated God, who pretended to love God, but he hated God. He said, "I am what I am by the grace of God." And then secondly, the second instruction is this. Trust, in verse 3, trust in the Lord. Have faith in God. Brethren, there's not any better cure or medicine for fretting and worrying than this. Trust the Lord. Just trust Him. Simple faith. Faith in Christ will cure fretting. A believer begins to fret when he takes his eyes off of Christ and he begins to look at the beggarly elements of this world. You remember Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, bid me to walk on water." He said, "Come on." And Peter walked on water. And then he began to see the wind, look at the wind, how boisterous it was in the waves. And he began to sink. Christ is our life, our strength, our refuge in times of trouble. He's our hiding place in the storm. What do we have to fret about? I know this. I know I fret. I know I get worrisome at times. But I seriously have zero to fret about. Zero. You know whatever it is I'm going through, whatever it is you're going through right now, you know the outcome is already done. You know the outcome is already established. It's already established. You just got to wait till you get there and see it. You know, we pray about things, and we are to pray about things. We are to pray according to God's will. We pray that "I will be done." But whatever it is I'm dealing with, the outcome is settled. It's already settled. And if I could just realize that, it's settled. Trust the Lord. When we fret, we're not believing, are we? We are not believing when we're fretting. Someone said this, "Our outward conduct depends on our inward attitude and confidence in God." That's good. Then here's a promise. Several of these instructions come with a promise. Trust in the Lord and thou shalt be fed. Or, you know, that word means shepherd. Shepherded. You shall be shepherded. The Lord is my shepherd. You trust Him, He'll feed you. He'll take care of you. That's what He tells us over in Matthew chapter 6. Your Heavenly Father knows what you have need of before you ask Him. He says to set not your heart on these things. Don't go after these things. Trust Him. You shall be fed spiritually. That's you are tonight. You're being fed spiritually. And you shall be fed physically. I'm 64 years old. I have never missed a meal. In 64 years, I've never missed a meal. Unless I did it on purpose. I've never missed it. I've never gone hungry. Now, I know there's people out there that have gone hungry. I've never gone hungry. In my life, I've never gone hungry. The Lord has shepherded me. He's taken care of me. And He'll take care of you. And then here's the third one. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Fret not. Trust Him. And delight in Him. Delight thyself also in the Lord. It's hard to fret when you're delighting in something or someone, isn't it? It's hard to really fret and worry when you're actually delighting in someone. Because that delight makes you forget about the fretting. It does. Let me read something over here in Nehemiah. I've got it marked. Let me go over here and find it. Let me read this to you. Nehemiah 8:10. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. When you really do, when you and I really find joy in the Lord Jesus Christ, at the same time, we find strength, spiritual strength. That comes with joy. It's just tied in with joy in the Lord comes strength. There's nothing that makes you want to be more active than when you really find joy in it. There's nothing that you want to be about and do than something that you find joy in. And if you really find joy in the Lord, you'll be active. You'll be active in His service. This won't be a drudgery. You'll be active in it. Whatever it is that you find to do, you'll be active in it. And here's a promise. Delight thyself also in the Lord. That is, it means this too. Commune with Him. I like what one of the old writers said. It said, sit down beside of Him. Sit down beside of Him and commune with Him. Often David spoke of meditating upon the Lord in the night season. Tonight when you go to bed and everything's quiet, speak to the Lord. Speak to Him like me and you speak to each other, Ed. We don't have to say thee, thou, and you know, you don't have to say all that. Just speak to Him in your language. Speak to Him as you would speak to your father. And He shall give thee, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I thought about this one for a little bit. I hope I thought about all of them for a little bit, but this one caught my attention. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And I thought about this. If my delight is truly in the Lord, then the desires of my heart will be pleasing unto the Lord. If I really delight in Him, then I delight, my desires will be pleasing to Him, because my desires will be after Him. My great desire will be this, thy will be done. That'll be my great desire. John Bunyan said this concerning this verse. He said, His desires and our desires are one. They are one and the same. And then fourthly, the fourth instruction, which comes with, it's really two precepts in one verse. Commit thy way unto the Lord. You delight in Him, you trust Him, you quit fretting. And now you commit. You commit thy way. Spurgeon said this, and this is good. Roll the whole burden of your life upon Him. Put that on the refrigerator. Roll the whole burden of your life on Him. And that goes right there to 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. You know, it's like the farmer who plows the ground and he plants the seed, but he leaves the increase in the hands of the Lord, doesn't he? He has nothing to do. I mean, he planted, he fertilized, just go home. Go home. The end result is in the hands of the Lord. Just go home. Don't worry about that corn. Don't go out there and dig it up and see if it's growing or taking root. Just go home. Because the increase is of the Lord. A song that I have sung in the past. I don't know if we've sung it here or not. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Commit and trust. Here's a second. Trust. These go together. You are not, and I'm not. We are not going to commit anything to anyone we don't trust. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I have committed unto him. I've committed everything to him. Everything. And here's a promise. Commit thy way to the Lord. Trust him. Trust him to bring it about. Trust him to take care of you, and he'll bring it to pass. Do you believe that? Really? You believe he'll bring it to pass? He will. There's a scripture in the gospel that the Lord, our Lord, is dealing with these two blind men. I believe it's two blind men. And he asked me, he said, what do you want? They said that we receive our sight. He said, do you believe I'm able to do this? They said, yes, Lord. He said, receive your sight. And you know what happened? They received their sight, which was evident. They believed he was able to do it. It was true faith. He says, you believe I'm able to do this? Do you believe God is able to take care of your troubles? You believe he's able to bring you home safely? He'll bring it to pass. Those who trust him will not be disappointed. Let me read this. I copied this before coming down here. Thy way, not mine, O Lord, however dark it be. O lead me by thine own right hand. Choose out the path for me. Smooth let it be, or rough, it will be still the best. Winding or straight, it matters not. It leads me to thy rest. I dare not choose my lot. I would not if I might. But choose thou for me, O my God, so shall I walk aright. Take thou my cup, and with joy or sorrow fill. As ever best to thee may seem, choose thou my good and evil. That's good, isn't it? He'll bring it to pass. Lord, you choose. Commit thy way to him. And rest. Here's the fifth one. Rest in the Lord. Rest. That word rest there means be silent. Shut up murmuring. Whatever it is you and I have been murmuring about, just stop it. Just put a stop to it. Stop murmuring. I don't care what it is. That's what he's saying. Rest in the Lord. Rest. Are not all things of God? Are they? It takes grace to carry this out, to rest and be silent. Be still. Know that I'm God. Be still. You know, God rested the seventh day from creating. That's because he was finished. Not because he was tired. Then our Lord cried on the cross, it's finished. And he rested from all his works. And now you and I need to just be quiet and rest in him. We need to find rest for our souls in him. And out there in all the hustle and the bustle and all the stuff that's going on out there, let us just come apart for a while. Just like here tonight. Let us find a little rest, a little solace, and some encouragement that God is God. That he's God. And listen, the more we learn of Jesus Christ, the greater the rest. The greater the rest will be. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And then wait patiently for him. You can't rest without patience. You cannot rest if you're not a patient, if you have no patience. He's like, where is he at? I thought he was going to be here. I prayed 2 minutes ago, and this thing's still going on. Wait. Rest and patiently wait for him. Time is nothing to God. And let it be nothing to you when waiting on God. And I'll tell you this, the Lord's worth waiting on. He's worth waiting on. He's never early and he's never late. He's always on time. You know, when you read the book, unless you're like some people, you just cheat and get to the end of it. But when you read a book, You wait till you get to the end to find out the story, don't you? That's what you do. Well, let's wait to the end of our story. Let's wait to the end. Let's wait till the last chapter. Our lives are written like a story in a book. It really, Job, look, go read. We read of Job. We read of David. Don't we read of all these men in the scriptures and all these we read of our Lord? Well, your life also is sketched out just like theirs. And our life, my life, it is sketched out just like theirs. And then cease from anger. I put out there madness, because that's what anger leads to, madness. You'll do the dumbest things on earth out of anger. You'll do things you wish you hadn't done, say things you wish you hadn't said. Once said, always said. I was telling my grandson, you know, he likes to come down here and he likes to shoot. That's one of the things he loves to do when he comes here. He likes to shoot his pistol. And I've told him probably every time he's come down here, I say, Cole, I want you to remember one thing. When that bullet leaves that gun, you cannot take it back. Make sure what you're aiming at. Because you can't bring it back. You can't just reach out there and pull it back and put it in the barrel. Whatever it does, it does. And it's like a tongue. Once said, always said. And you can't unsay. You can't unsay something. You know, it's not like you can take an eraser and just reach out there and erase it. It's there. Now, if we know that all things are of God, then we have nothing to be angry about. Now, the scripture says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. You know, get over it. That's what the scripture teaches. Get over it. That's what it's saying. Let it go. Just let it go. And I thought of the story of Joseph. Remember, you never read in the story of Joseph and all that was done to him, of him ever being angry and mad. You don't read that. Even when he stood there with his brothers, he wept over them. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And let us cease from anger, and we are not to be angry of God's providence. Whatever came your way today, God brought it in your life. It's providential. And getting revenge is not for us, but for God, who always acts in justice. Listen to James, chapter 1, 19 and 20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. We seem to have that totally in reverse. Human nature, I'm telling you, human nature has that in reverse. You can get angry before you can ever even listen to somebody finish what they're saying. I mean, before they get done, you're ready to slap them. But here is the process. Swift to hear, pay attention. Slow to speak. Listen, if you haven't thought about it, don't talk about it. You just mark that down. If you haven't thought about it, don't talk about it. Swift to hear, slow to speak, and slower to wrath, to act on it in anger. Wrath is what unchecked anger turns into. You know, if you let anger go unchecked, it's going to turn into wrath. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. And he says here, and forsake wrath. If you would not have trouble, then don't be the source of it. Don't be the source of it. A fire will go out if you quit putting wood on it. If you don't put wood on the fire, it'll go out. Just let it go out. Henry would tell us in his preacher school, don't trouble trouble till trouble troubles you. And fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Don't talk yourself into it. Here's how the process goes. You're angry. You're angry. You're going to get even. Now you're in a state of wrath. And then here's what you do. You justify your actions. You justify slapping somebody or, you know, or cussing them or getting even with them. You justify it. You talk yourself into it. He deserved it. Don't we all? The only thing that comes out of our anger is evil. Commit your way unto him who judges faithfully. And then seventh, and I'm going to wind this down. Depart from evil. Depart from, don't make a truce with it. If you're around evil, he says, depart from it. Get out of there. It's like a burning house. Don't stand around and admire the fire. Get out of the house. Depart from evil thoughts, evil company, evil situation. Flee it like Lot fled Sodom and he didn't even look back. Remember, his wife did and God turned her to a pillar of salt. And depart from the evil principles of this world. We don't act like this world no more. We don't deal like it deals and think like it thinks. Now listen, depart from evil and do good. Do good. And this is what it says. Faith is active. Faith is an act of grace. Do good at every opportunity. Work the works of righteousness. Adorn the gospel by doing good, not evil. And dwell forevermore, Charles Spurgeon said this. Obtain an abiding and quiet inheritance. Short-lived are the gains and pleasures of evil, but eternal are the rewards of grace. And last of all, I had to get through these tonight. Last of all, wait on the Lord. Wait on him. I've got a star by Isaiah 30, verse 18. So turn to Isaiah chapter 30. In verse 18 of Isaiah 30, and therefore will the Lord wait. And listen. And therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you. He's long-suffering. And therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. Wait on him. Wait on him in obedience. Wait on him in expectation. Wait on him in service. Wait on him in faith. It's easy to say it, but it's another thing to do it, isn't it? To wait on him. And keep his way, the narrow gate. Spurgeon said, onward and upward. That's the Christian motto. Keep his way, the gospel way. This here wait and do good. This here wait and keep his way, someone said, it's wait and work. It's grace being exercised in both areas, waiting and working. And here's a promise. Here's the promise in verse 34. He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Heaven is yours, but it's not theirs. They won't be there. You'll never deal with them again. We will see the end of the wicked, but we will not partake of their destruction. Those are good instructions to live by, aren't they? Those are very good instructions to live by. Good instructions from an old saint. All right.